Our script readings are taken this evening from the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 22, verses 31 to 38, and then John chapter 21, verses 15 to 23. So first of all, Luke chapter 22, verse 31. And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." But he said to him, "Lord, I am ready to go with you, both to prison and to death." And he said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny me three times that you know me." And he said to him, "When I sent you out with a money bag, knapsack, and sandals, did you lack anything?" So they said, "Nothing." Then he said to them, "But now he who has a money bag, let him take it, and likewise a knapsack. And he who has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say to you that this which is written must still be accomplished in me." And he was numbered with the transgressors. "The things concerning me have an end." So they said, "Look, Lord, look, here are two swords." And he said to them, "It is enough." And then Gospel of John, chapter 21, and reading verses 15 to 23. One of Jesus' appearances to his disciples. So he says, "So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon," Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again, a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. Talking about Peter, that is. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Then this saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say that he would not die, but "if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things. And we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. So far, the reading of God's Word. Dear people of God, as we look forward this morning to a new year ahead of us, this evening I'd like for us to look at these passages with a view to looking at the year that is drawing to a close and how it is perhaps that we began the year, no doubt, the way that we're beginning the new one that's coming, with a resolution to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, with a resolution to be faithful to Him, with a resolution to stand firm for Him as witnesses of the wonderful gospel. And even though it may bring us trouble and persecution, we resolve in our hearts that we're going to stand firm because He is so gracious to us. But we don't know what the year ahead of us is going to bring. And when we made those resolutions at the beginning of this present year, we didn't know what was coming ahead of us. We didn't know what struggles we would face. We didn't know what illnesses we would have to contend with. Or whether we would even make it to the end of the year. We had no clue. Because God in His wonderful providence doesn't open up the future for us. But we trust Him. But what He has done for us is so overwhelming that we commit everything to Him. It doesn't always work out the way that we think we're going to serve Him. So even as we look at our life in this previous year that we've lived, at times things didn't go the way that we wanted. And yet we've made it thus far by His grace. And that's what encourages us in the year ahead. Yes, difficult things are going to happen, as they invariably do. But by looking at the past, by looking at God's faithfulness, by looking at the struggles that He's brought us through and the faith that He's kept intact, that's what feeds our confidence. In fact, I was referring this morning to the Psalms and how they end with praise. Even though there's a lot of problems and struggles that the psalmist deals with, they always end in praise. But also, many of the Psalms engage in looking back. Many of the Psalms, when they are faced with struggles, the first reaction is to look back at what God has done, to bolster our confidence in God. I mean, how can you doubt when God has done so many things in the past? That's what the Scriptures offer. So many examples over thousands of years of God's faithfulness to His people in all kinds of circumstances, and He's brought them through. That's what gives us a confidence. Not only in terms of reading in God's Word, that is in itself a bedrock, of course, but when we look at concrete events, real life drama, and God bringing His people through, well, then we know that He's going to do it to us as well. And so this evening, I'd like for us to think about those truths with Peter's situation. And not Peter's only, but the rest of the disciples were like that too. Whatever he said, they were right behind him. The other disciples would say the same thing. So it wasn't so unique to Peter. But nevertheless, his experience and his example here is very instructive for us. That as we move forward, we remember this is the way God deals with us. We're imperfect. We fail. We balk at things. But God doesn't let go of us. He doesn't cast us aside. No, He's with us every step of the way. And so there will be struggles, just as there were in the past year. Struggles of all kinds. Struggles that involve the activity of the devil himself. disguised in so many ways. But nevertheless, it is the activity of the devil. And the Apostle Paul makes that very clear in Ephesians, where he says, we ought to be wise, because we have the Scriptures, to be able to see that we don't wrestle simply against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. We are not unaware of the fact that the devil is active in this world, and he's active in attacking Christians. He's active in trying to put out the light of the gospel, to defeat the kingdom of God, to defeat the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The devil never tires of that. He never takes a vacation. Now we're going to have to deal with the devil. I mean, if that wasn't the case, we wouldn't be given the armor of God that we refer to in our congregational prayer. It's the very fact that he's around and active. And the Lord Jesus Christ makes that very clear to Peter. No issue arose before that. It wasn't that Peter says, oh, I'll never betray you. And Jesus said, no, the devil has sought to. No, he said that first. Satan has sought to sift you as wheat, Peter. To shake you, to shake your faith. But that he had prayed for him. Satan asks permission in regard to each and every one of us to shift us as wheat, to shake us, to challenge us, to fool us into thinking that we are not solidly founded as we thought we were. And though we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, still we are not secure. That's what he wants to bring before us. So that we fall before him instead of stand firm and have him flee from us. But rather we cave. That's what he wants. Us to cave. To denounce God. To turn away from him. Because he sees that as a success. That's been his whole argument. His whole argument is to attack the gospel. His main argument is, God, you have done nothing in these people. You have not changed them fundamentally at all. All you do is surround them. All you do is protect them so that they never face difficulties. And so there is no strength of faith in them because you always get in the way. That's the argument that he brought with respect to Job. And that's what he does all the time. And so in the case of Job, he was permitted. Permitted. And he did his best. And though he did cause him to be confused, and even to make wrong statements and go down a path that was not really a path of faith, yet nevertheless, God maintained him and kept him in the palm of his hands. So there will be struggles. Satan will come after us. He is a lion, roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And so he seeks us. It's not as though he doesn't do anything to unbelievers, because he doesn't care for anyone. And so if he can damage unbelievers as well, to push this idea that the world is chaotic and really there's no control, and how can there be a God when these things happen, he will use every tactic in the book to convince us that God isn't in control. If he exists at all. And so Satan has this mindset of sowing confusion and chaos in the world all around us. But the comfort of this passages that Christ already knows. Christ is already aware of that. The devil has not done anything yet, but Jesus says, Satan has asked permission to sift you as wheat. In other words, the devil cannot do anything without the will of God, without the permission of God. He cannot do anything. In fact, that's what happened with Job. The devil came as like everyone else before God, and he had to present that case before God. He couldn't just go out and do it. In other words, God is always in control. And if he grants permission, it's only to further reveal his glory and the power of the gospel at work in us. People of God, when struggles come in your life and in mine, it's not because God is not in control. Absolutely not. God is in full control. And even the things that we do that get us into trouble, even though they may be sinful, nevertheless, God is still in control and his purposes are still for our well-being. As Paul clearly states, all things work together for good. In other words, God makes them work together for good. They don't just happen automatically. God is intimately and personally involved. And so even though Christ brings this warning, with it he also brings comfort. Satan has asked permission to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. But not only is it struggles in our lives, with our health, with our job, the relationship. But it's also overt. That means open. Persecution. Pressure from the outside that the devil brings on us. So that people get attacked. Churches get attacked. Ministers get imprisoned. Members get imprisoned. We hear that on our TVs many times and have through the past year. Whether it be Islamic countries, whether it be communist countries, as now is in the news with respect to China. The devil uses those overt avenues to attack. All of those things happened with Job, by the way. Lost his possessions. Satan attacked his children. Lost all his children. And then finally he attacks Job's health. There wasn't much left. Certainly not according to his wife, who said, what is there left? Curse God and die. What more do you have to lose? So the devil uses all of these avenues. Pressures us, forces us. But he tempts us too. And all around the world, around us, the world is, as Pilgrim described it in Pilgrim's Progress, as Vanity Fair. Vanity Fair. Finding any way in which to lead us astray, to tempt us to follow him. And sad to say, it's not a tactic that is without its fruit, success. The church struggles with that. Because the world around us tempts our people to act like the world. And no way is that more clearly seen than the Sabbath. Not to treat it as the way the Scriptures calls us to treat it. Even though it's enshrined in the Ten Commandments, it's the way the world has gotten to us. The world took us on, and it had a big impact. Now the devil uses every effort to persuade us to give up on God. That's what he's interested in. That's what he attacks, by the way. He has his eyes focused on that engine, that power that we have. It's in our faith. It's in faith that we have in the Lord Jesus. That's what he attacks. And he uses these peripheral things to get to that, whether it's our health, whether it's our finances, whether it's our jobs, whether it's our relationships, whatever it is a means to an end. His end goal is for us to say, what use is my faith? What use is my faith? Which is exactly where Psalm 73 brings us to the Psalms. What's the point of our faith? That's what he thought. The sinners are doing fine. They're enjoying life. They don't have the struggles that we do. And they don't pay any attention to holiness of living. And yet we that try all of these things, we have so many things that burden us down. Is it even worth it? And that's why he commentates on his own thinking and said that he nearly stumbled. He nearly came. And it was only when he came into the sanctuary of God that he realized that he'd been fooled by the devil. Because these people were not as he saw them. He saw them as successful. He saw them as rising above the struggles of this life. But actually, when he went in the sanctuary of God, it was revealed to him, all of these people on the incline, they're going down to God's judgment. How is that successful? Who would want to envy that? No longer did he see them. No longer did he see them that way at all. So struggles did come for us. We can reflect in our own time and think about those times. Think about the times that the devil confused us. Think about the times that we didn't look to the scriptures and to the gospel with such confidence. But our confidence got shaken. That's what Jesus means here. Peter, Satan has sought to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you. He doesn't say, Satan has asked permission to sift you as wheat, and I denied him. I said, no, you can't do that. They're mine, you can't touch them. That's not what he said. It was given, as was the case of Job. So we did experience those things, not because the devil is more powerful, but that God has his purposes in those experiences to build up our faith so that we would have something to look back to personally, not just the scriptures, but personally, we can look back as we go move forward, we can look back and say, hey, I was in desperate trouble back then, and God secured me. Therefore, I'm confident that that's the way that it's going to go in the future. But Christ comforts and encourages in that. I have prayed for you, says the Lord Jesus Christ, that your faith may not fail. We're not on our own in those struggles. When Satan is given permission to sift us as wheat, God doesn't leave. The Lord Jesus Christ doesn't stand at arm's length and say, go at it, Satan. They're all yours. I mean, that doesn't make sense, does it, from the rest of the scriptures? You are in my Father's hands and no one can snatch you out of my hands. That's not a God that has a hands-off approach. God is intimately involved. but not involved in the sense that he prevents those things happening. No, he's involved in the sense that he directs us and empowers us by his Holy Spirit to work through those things. He doesn't allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able to bear, but with every temptation, he provides a way of escape. But we have to take that way of escape. We have to follow him. And that's what he does. He leads us and guides us by his Holy Spirit and by his word to face those temptations and those persecution, those struggles, trusting in God. Walking that valley of the shadow of death. Learning not to fear, but trusting his staff to guide and to comfort and to reprove us, to lead us, to discipline us, so that we move in the right direction. No, Christ prays for us. That is what we have in the Scriptures, the intercession of Christ. Christ is seated at the right hand of his Father, where he intercedes for us. He's always watching us. He's always praying for us. Even as he said about Peter. About every aspect of our life. That's what providence is all about. You are always in Christ's heart and mind. That our faith may not fail. So when we go through trials or when we go through difficulties, as you have in the past year, the real crucial question is, did my faith remain secure? Or maybe more importantly now, to say, is my faith intact? Because that's what Christ prayed. He didn't say, I'm not going to let you get sick. He didn't say, I'm not going to let you have difficult relationships. He didn't say that I'm not going to let you lose your job or financially suffer or not be persecuted. He never said any of those things. He said something far more important. That your faith may not fail. And so the answer to the question as to whether God has been faithful to us in this past year and all the struggles that we've had is to ask that question. Do I have faith in him now? Or did I lose it somewhere in the past? And I trust that all of us can say, no, we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Even though it was tried, even though it was tested, even though it came under intense scrutiny and challenged by the devil, that faith remains in us. So Christ has been faithful. His prayer has been upheld. But you know, we don't see Christ praying for us. We know that he does, because the scriptures tell us. But we don't see him praying. But that prayer is made visible and real when believers in obedience to Christ pray for one another. That we pray on behalf of one another. Why do we pray? Because Christ instructs us to pray for one another. We follow suit. What he's doing, we do. Of course, it's all in his hands, but nevertheless, we are avenues of grace in his hands. And so we admonish one another. We tell one another, don't do that. You shouldn't be doing that. Even as we heard at the funeral, that Ava would say that to her friend, right? That, no, don't do this. And if it got more serious, it's with a finger too. Real intense, right? This is important. You have to listen to what I'm saying. God uses fellow believers to that end, where his love and his care and his guidance become tangible for us. Because that's the kind of people we are. Visual. And so we pray for one another. we're really echoing the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so other people, we're to pray for them. We're to pray for people that we don't necessarily know personally. When we pray for people that are being persecuted, we don't know who they are. We don't even know their names. But we do know that they are brothers and sisters in Christ. How much more those that we do know? Those that we can see going through struggles in their lives, in our very midst. You know, it's important for them to know that we are praying for them. It ought not to be a cliche that we use. When we say, I will pray for you, or I am praying for you, then that is a comfort to those that are hearing. But we need to be faithful in doing it too. Bringing our prayers before our Father on behalf of our brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, of course, our prayers, first of all, they're imperfect because we don't always know how to pray. They're never as faithful as the Lord Jesus Christ. But nevertheless, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't pray. And we certainly shouldn't say, well, Christ is interceding for his people. What do we need to pray for? I mean, how can we add anything to the prayers of the Lord Jesus Christ? Of course, that's true. We can't add anything to the prayers of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we can make them more tangible for God's people. So that they can take comfort in that and rest in him. And so we pray for all kinds of things. We don't pray only for things that we think we have a solution for. No. We're to pray in every circumstance because the strength and the wisdom that's going to help them is not ours, but it's God's. We're directing them to him. We are saying we're calling on God to help you because though we can do certain things by God's strength, loving them and caring for them and being there, ultimately, collectively, we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We depend on him. If the only comfort we gave people is our abilities, that would be a very small No, what we're saying is we're praying to God, our Almighty God, that he will keep them. And how is that process, those struggles that we face? We see the resolution in this particular case, the resolution to all that happened. Remember, Jesus said, well, Satan has asked to sift you to speak. Peter had the idea that, you know, my love for you is much more solid than that. I mean, he can shake me all he wants, but, you know, it's nothing to fret about because I'm not going to cave. I mean, I love you. I'll follow you. Even if it means going to prison, even if it means death, you don't have to worry about me. My love for you isn't going to wane. So all of this talk about warning me against Satan and praying that my faith may not fail, everything's taken care of. And as I said, no doubt all the other disciples said the same. But it didn't turn out that way. Because in very short order, before the rooster crowed that night, Peter denied the Lord Jesus Christ. And very openly so. And not once, not twice, three times. It wasn't that soldiers were surrounding him with swords ready to thrust him through. It was a maid. You were one of them. And, I mean, it's like words from Jezebel towards Elijah. Oh, I mean, what panic ensued. And then a few moments later, somebody else, oh no, you were with him. Oh no. Even more vehement. And then somebody else a third time. And now he's panicking that he's going to be found out. So he starts swearing in terms of oaths, bringing God's name into it to bolster the claim that he did not know the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he does, the Lord Jesus Christ looked at him, and their eyes met. And Peter went out, it says, and wept. I mean, what a change of circumstance in one night, to the point that you're willing to go to prison and die for him. And I believe that he meant that, and all the other disciples meant that too. But in short order, he turns his back on the Lord Jesus Christ, leaves him in the hour of his need, leaves him on his own to face that court and those false charges and to be put to death with that cruel death of the crucifixion. What emotions Peter went through in that time span. To have denied the Lord Jesus Christ and then watched as he's set up, as false charges are brought, as the priests and the leaders conspire all night to try and get evidence to match, and finally they have to trump up those charges. And then, of course, they take it to the next level, which is they wanted the right sentence, which is they wanted him crucified. And since they couldn't do that themselves, because the Romans didn't give them the power to put people to death, so then they go to Pilate, and they pressure Pilate too. And even though Pilate is saying, what has he done? He's done nothing worthy of death. Nevertheless, they press, and they use all their political leverage to get Pilate, in the absence of real evidence, to sentence a man to crucifixion. And he does. And there are all the disciples thinking all of these things that are going on. And then to hear that he has been sentenced. And it wasn't that he would wait 6 months, a year, 10 years. In our case, 20 years. Some people wait for the death penalty. No. It was very quick, very quick. From the moment of being sentenced to be crucified, they took him. And they took him to the cross, and they crucified him. Things moving so fast. Things being out of control. And all the time, the disciples are watching all this unfold, knowing that they have done nothing. Absolutely nothing. Like sheep, every one of them had scattered. And the Lord Jesus Christ walked that path on his own. And of course, he was crucified. Some of the disciples were there. His mother was there. Saw all of this unfold. Thinking that something might happen. I mean, before he healed people, did all kinds of things. Something was about to happen. But it didn't. It didn't. Hour by hour, things kept progressing in a downward spiral. And finally, they heard from his own lips, Father, into thy hand commend our spirit. And he died. There you are. Devastating, absolutely devastating. And to know that they didn't do anything. And then he's buried. And then they go at the end, on the first day of the week, and he's nowhere to be seen. And he appears to them. How embarrassing that must have been. I mean, joyful, yes, but embarrassing too. We did nothing. He was ill-treated, despised, rejected of men. We didn't lift a finger. What is he going to say to us? And so there we have it in John's gospel. He appears to his disciples. They're fishing. They've gone back to their own jobs on before. Failed miserably. Didn't catch anything. But nevertheless, they come ashore and he makes breakfast for them. And then they have breakfast. And then he says these words to Peter that and at the time were very painful, I'm sure, but nevertheless appropriate. He says, Peter, do you love me more than me? It's almost like the conversation that they had way back is almost they take up that conversation again. Peter, do you love me more than me? And what does he say? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. People might say, Lord, the next statement should be, why did you betray me? But that's not what we have. That's not the way Jesus deals with us. He's not arguing our sin. That is beyond argument. That is so clear to him and to us. There's no point arguing that, beating people over the head. But more positively, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I know. Is that possible? Is it possible for us to say, I love the Lord Jesus Christ, and then fail in our service to him? Well, yes. David failed. Failed miserably. But did it mean that he had no faith? No. Was his faith challenged? Absolutely. Was it challenged enough for him to do something that he shouldn't have done? Absolutely. But does it mean that he doesn't love him? Well, his claim was, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. It's not I think I love you. It's I do love you, and I'm confident that you know that because you can know my heart. And so the Lord Jesus Christ says, feed my lambs. He's going to entrust to Peter that failed to take care of his sheep, his lambs. The young ones that need real attention and care, feed my lambs. But then he asks him a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he answers the same way. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he says, well, feed my sheep. And then he asks him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And now we're told that Peter was grieved because the Lord had asked him the third time, do you love me? Certainly made a connection in his mind, if he needed a connection, to the fact that he denied him. And Peter says, Lord, you know all things. You know everything. You really don't have to ask. You know that I love you. One thing Peter was certain about, that in his heart he loved the Lord Jesus Christ. And though he couldn't defend what he did, and he didn't want to defend what he did, he didn't want to deny what he did. But it wasn't because he didn't love the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he openly confesses to Christ. And pledges allegiance to him. And he's ready to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in the commands that the Lord Jesus Christ made. He didn't go further than the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't say, well, Lord, I love you, but I'm just make me a servant now because I'm not worthy to be a leader in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ because, look, I failed. And therefore, I bring that upon myself. I don't want to serve. I don't want to do anything with responsibility because I'm not to be trusted. No, he took the words of the Lord Jesus Christ seriously. He didn't resign, as it were, his apostleship. No, he served the Lord Jesus Christ in the way the Lord Jesus Christ told him to feed my lambs, to tend my sheep, to feed his sheep, to watch over him. His church, that is. No, Peter was committed to serving the Lord Jesus Christ, even though he knew that he was weak, even though he knew that he had failed, but he trusted that God would provide him for all that he needed to serve him. When we serve the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not because we're perfect. It's not that. Otherwise, we would have no office bearers at all and no ministers either. We serve him because we love him and we know that he is going to provide us with all that we need to serve his people, to encourage and strengthen them by the means of his word. But those trials and difficulties that we go through are turned for our good. They refine our faith. They strengthen our faith. That's what James tells us. And Peter too. Don't think it's strange when these things happen to you, because they serve a much higher purpose, a much more important purpose, which is to refine you like gold, to bring out the glory of God's work of grace in you, in that shining and strong faith. And to bring that out, the Lord Jesus Christ says this. He says, most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself. You took care of yourself. You dressed yourself. You held yourself. And you walked where you wished. You were in control. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hand, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. And the scriptures interpret that for us by saying, this he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. What was the fear that Peter had when he denied the Lord Jesus Christ three times? The fear that he would be arrested and he would be killed along with the Lord Jesus Christ. But look where he is now. Now the Lord Jesus Christ tells him, I mean, that he didn't know. He thought that would happen. That was the most likelihood, that the thing that was going to happen was that. But he didn't know for 100% certainty. But now he does. The Lord Jesus Christ reveals to him that the time is going to come when in your service to me, you are going to give up your life. You're going to be led to a place that you don't want to go, signifying what type of death he would suffer in his service to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, follow me. Are you coming, Peter? The end of this road is the sacrifice of your life on my behalf. Are you coming? Before, he didn't want to go. Before, he denied the Lord Jesus Christ. But this time, we're told nothing. No, Peter loved the Lord Jesus Christ, and he did, by the way, give his life in service to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's been brought along. That faith has been refined and renewed and shines gloriously. And it's not just words, it was actions, as I said, because this thing actually happened. But so often, we compare ourselves to others. And that's a warning that the Lord Jesus Christ gives to Peter, because he saw John also walking, and he said, what about him? What about him? He was one that, you know, they thought Jesus loved because he was sitting next to him and he said various things. They said, what about him? And Jesus said, well, what's that to you? I mean, if I want him to be alive until I come back, what's that to you? Is that going to change your love for me? Is that going to change your service to me? And the saying went around, we're told, that people said, oh, you know, John the Baptist, John is not going to die because Jesus said, you know, that he's going to stay and be there until the end when he comes back. So he's not going to die. And the scripture says, no, that's not what Jesus said. But the point was, what is that to you, Peter? And that's a question for each of us. We shouldn't look to somebody else alongside of us and say, compare ourselves with them and think that somehow a persecution and suffering and sacrifice ought to be equally distributed among God's people. No, no. He died for you individually. He had you in his mind. And therefore, you ought to have the Lord Jesus Christ without any reference to anyone else. You shouldn't be serving the Lord Jesus Christ only when other people are serving him and then looking at other people and saying, well, they're not doing much, so I'm not going to do anything. No, he died for you. And when you fail him, he forgives you and brings you back into a powerful relationship with himself. He deserves your service, even if it costs you your life, because it cost him his. People of God, there may be deep waters ahead of us, but he's already brought us to deep waters in the past. And even though we're weak, he has kept us by the power of his hand, and he's renewed and strengthened that faith. And as I said before, we've seen it in real life, John, as people in our midst have suffered all kinds of things in the past year, even to the point right now, the loss of their life. But with their last breath, they testify to the fact that their faith did not fail. And yours hasn't. Yours isn't going to fail as we move forward, because it hasn't in the past. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you love us with a love that we cannot begin to fathom, to plumb its depth. But we know that you care for us and that you will never forsake us or leave us. And though we stumble and fall, you pick us up. Even as you spoke to Peter about forgiving others, and he put a limit on it, 7 times 70. But no, forgiveness continues where there is repentance, where there is sorrow for sin. And so, Father, we're thankful that we walk with you in peace, in comfort, not fearing a big stick with which you will beat us about our head, but rather to lift us up and to heal our wounds, to teach us, to strengthen us, to purify our faith. And we're thankful that you have kept that faith so far. And Lord, we pray that it would continue to grow. And though we may think we are strong, like David, we know that we are liable to fall. And so we always keep our eyes fixed upon you and pray that you would lead and guide us as your people and use us for your honor and for your glory. For we pray these things in the precious name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Blue Hymnals, number 443.